So last week we were in James 1, 2 through 18. And so today we're going to finish out chapter 1. And what James is going to do is he's going to continue to call believers to faithfulness and growth in their walk with the Lord. So last week we were encouraged to filter our difficult trials through the truths of our good God. Remember, we were encouraged to count it as joy. We were encouraged that if we didn't know how to proceed, to ask for wisdom. We were encouraged that when our own selfish desires and temptations arose, to stop those and take them quickly to the Lord and then come back and ask God to help us walk through the trials faithfully, because we knew that trials produce in us steadfastness, patience. They perfect us, they complete us, and ultimately they lead us to the crown of life, which is forever with Him. So, hopefully last week, this past week, as you have faced trials, that you've had a chance to put this into practice. And then also to ask the Lord to kind of show you those areas of struggle so that when the trial comes that brings that to light, you'll already kind of have a game plan with the Lord ahead of time. So, this week, what we're going to do is, we've heard this passage numerous times that we're about to be in this morning. But to me, the interesting thing, when I first started studying James, this was years ago, it was interesting because almost every commentary highlights that what we're about to discuss, it's not just being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, but it relates to how we respond to the Word of God. So that was quite fascinating to me, and I'll show it to you from the text, and then it will help, I think, enhance our understanding of this passage. So let me start first by reading James 1, verses 19 through 27. So here's what it says. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay. Before I get in, is this loud enough? Can you all hear me? Mm-hmm. Okay. ESV. ESV is what all of my stuff's from. So the first thing I want you to look at in verse 19, James starts and it says this, know this. If you have the New American Standard, it says, this you know. In the NIV, it says, take note of this. And the King James Version says, wherefore? So, what James is doing here is he's actually connecting us to verse 18. So go back to verse 18, and this is what it says. It's talking about God. Of his own will, he brought us forth by what? The word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what he's doing in verse 18 is he's reminding us that our salvation is from God through what? Through the hearing of the word, the gospel. So I want to remind you really quick, you can mark this down if you want, but I'll just read it. I want to remind you throughout God's Word what it says about the Word of God. So Romans 10, 13 through 17 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So again, what is essential to our salvation? It's hearing the word preached. The next one I want to mention to you is also, it's from Isaiah 55:11. It says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or return to me void. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So think about this, ladies. Throughout all of time, God accomplishes through His Word. So think about it. In the very beginning, God spoke directly to people in His Word, right? That's how He called Abraham. He spoke directly to Moses. And then we see throughout the Old Testament, then who did He speak through? The prophets. They delivered His word that would then bring people to true salvation. Then who came in flesh? Well, John the Baptist, but then Christ, the Word made flesh, came and declared Himself. And now what do we have before us, ladies? The Word. So God always speaks through the Word. And He saves by the power of the Word. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's through the Word of God. So that's important for us to understand. So that's why back in verse 18 it says, "Of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So we would be saved. And so it's important for us to have a right understanding of the Word and a right response to the Word. So now, let's go back to our text. So James writes, "Knowing this," meaning knowing this about the Word, knowing this about the Word, or "this you know," or "take note of this," we've just talked about the Word, or "wherefore," now it's the Word, he's going to give us now in verse 19 three commands about how we as believers are to respond to the Word. So look back at verse 19. And what does it say how we're to respond to the Word there in verse 19? Three things.
Swift to hear.
Slow to speak. And slow to anger. So, now the beauty of God's word, it has lots of layers. So, in this passage, He's going to connect this to how we respond to the word and how we connect with people. So let's kind of unpack these. Look at the quick to hear or swift to hear. Basically, what He's saying is, I want you to be a careful listener. And I want you to hear the Word of God. I want you to be swift to hear the Word of God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be quick or swift to hear the Word of God?
It means teachable.
Teachable. What else?
Not with your mind everywhere else.
Exactly.
Focus.
We're going to be attentive. Attentive. So here's what I want to ask you. Don't answer out loud. If you were in the sermon this morning, were you quick to listen? Meaning, were you attentive in your thoughts? to the Word of God that was being presented to you. And maybe if you haven't been in the sermon yet, think about last week. Because I will tell you, there are some Sundays I am quick to hear. And there are other Sundays I am not quick to hear. I am hearing everything but the Word of God proclaimed. Now, I may be taking notes. I might be doodling. And my mind can be somewhere else. But y'all, this is the Word of God. And because I want you to be quick to hear, I want you to listen with a discerning mind. And so I want to read to you, I love this quote. It's a little lengthy. It's by J.A. Moyer. And this is what he says about this. He goes, "We might wonder why the ever-practical James does not proceed to outline schemes of daily Bible reading or the like. For surely these are the ways in which we offer a willing ear to the voice of God. But he does not help us in this way. Rather, he goes deeper. For there is little point in schemes and times if we do not have an attentive spirit. It is possible to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading or church attendance, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward, this is reading unrelated to an attentive spirit." How many of us have done this before? Yep. And he goes, "The word is read, but it is not heard in those moments. On the other hand, if we can develop an attentive spirit to be quick to hear, this will spur us to create those conditions in which we read with a disciplined mind and heart, by which the spirit will find itself satisfied in our hearing of the Word of God." Isn't that a good word? And so that we are to look to have an attentive spirit. Jump down, if you have a Bible, to verse 22 through 25, because he's going to develop in this passage even more about what it means to be quick to hear, to have an attentive spirit, to be an attentive hearer versus an inactive hearer. So I'm going to reread verses 22 through 25. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." So we're to be quick to hear. But now he's saying, but don't just hear. Be doers. And so he says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So what he's saying here, and this is familiar to us, but let's just, you know, keep in mind, goes being doers. It means we're obeyers, right? It means we are attentive to what we are hearing from the Word to the extent that we're not passive. We now engage with what we've heard.
And think about how I can use this in my life.
Yes, amen and amen. So it's not just like, okay, that's a good statement, Pastor, from the Word.
Oh, I wish my brother was here.
Yes, or I wish they were hearing this.
Yeah.
This would be great for them to hear the Word. Oh, we do that all the time, don't we? I mean, it's like, oh, I hope my son or daughter's listening to this one. You know, no, it's for us. He says to us to be the hearers of the word and to be quick to hear. And so look what he does here. He says, if you're really hearing, then you're going to put some actions connected to it. And I love it. 1 John 3:10 says this, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So there's an expectation of putting to action what you have been attentively and quickly hearing. So to help us understand this, James gives us an example. And he basically says, person one, he goes to a mirror. and he looks at it and just walks away. And he's saying the mirror is the Word of God. So he comes to the Word of God and he reads it and is like, okay. And he walks away unchanged. So what this could be the non-believer who hears the truth of the gospel and the word and they walk away. But this is also the believer who goes to the word and might even be convicted of their sin, but then walks away with no change. And so think about this. Imagine that we have all gone out to eat. Right. And I go in the bathroom and I look and I've got a big old peppercorn stuck on my tooth. You know what's all happened to us. And I look in the mirror and I just see it just as big right there. And I walk out of there and I still have the peppercorn. Don't y'all think I'm a little crazy? You're like, did you not see the big peppercorn? You know? Right? Or if you walked in, you would just think that's crazy. That's what he's talking about here. We as believers that we have come and he's pointed out the big peppercorn in our life. And we just walk out satisfied with that. I mean, that's a visual, isn't it? So that's what he's saying. But then look what he says. The other example is he says the second situation is person number two. They go to the mirror of the word, the perfect law, the law of liberty, right there in the word. And they hear it. They are quick to hear. They are the attentive listener. And what does it say that they will do? They will be blessed because they let it change them. They walk away either examining themselves and going before the Lord and either confessing sin or going deeper in the Word or letting His Word call them to action. They're the ones in that same example who go in and they look and they see the big peppercorn of sin and they remove it. And not only that, then they start to look to make sure there's no other peppercorns that are going to slide up. You know how that can happen too. All of a sudden you're like, what has just come out of my mouth? And so he said, this is the person who's captivated by the word and its instruction. And it penetrates their heart to the extent that there is an action. This is what it means to be quick to hear. Because you're attentively listening and then embracing what you're hearing. So we don't walk out of a sermon and just go, that was great. Now I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. No, it's so that we walk out of a sermon or out of the reading of God's word and we're thinking on it throughout the day going, God, keep showing me. Keep working in me. Let me wrestle with you. Help me to attentively hear and act upon what you're calling me to act upon. Does that make sense? And so look at your little handout. And so there's two visuals. The ones on the left, you see the little guy with the earphones? That one is slow to hear. So when he looks in the mirror, he makes no changes. When he looks in the word, he makes no change and he deceives himself. Does that make sense? But if you look at him over on the right side, he's quick to hear. He sees himself through the lens of God's word and he makes changes and repents and he becomes blessed because there's transformation. So be that one, quick to hear, not slow to hear. So, all right, well, let's keep reading. One last thing I would mention related to the being the hearers. Remember how when we first started the book of James 2 weeks ago, I said, James is going to quote from the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that's what he's doing here about being quick to listen. So let me read to you what he's quoting. It comes from Matthew 7, 24 through 26, and Luke 6, 46 through 49. So I'm going to read from Luke's account. And this is what Jesus says about listening. He says this, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. That's what the hearer who does. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what you see from Jesus' teaching that James is echoing is both here, and both have a storm coming, both have trials that are coming, but only one of them did something with what he heard. He became a doer, and he chose to build his foundation on the rock. So when the storm came, he weathered it. And so let's think about that. How does that apply to us, ladies? Because last week we said we will have storms. What makes the difference?
How we talk to
ourselves and how we believe the word.
Mm-hmm.
And so when the storm comes, the difference is if we're just hearers, then we face the storm and we are flipping and flopping and being swept away, aren't we? But if we are the women that when the storm comes, we have been hearers and doers and have laid the strong foundation on the Word of God, then we know rightly how to respond in the midst of the storm. We know who to go to. We know His promises. We know His presence. And we know where to speak to ourselves from the Word of God. Does that make sense? So that's what James is doing, and that's what he's repeating because he heard it from Jesus during his preaching. So, isn't that cool?
What were those two? Matthew 7?
Matthew 7, verses 24 through 26. And then the same is in Luke 6, 46 through 49. So I read from Luke 6. And so we are to be people who you don't just hear the word. When it says we are to be quick to hear, it means we are to be attentive and we are to put it into play in our life. And so that's what he wants for us. The next thing he says is we are to be slow to speak. So this one's a little stranger at first because you're like, what does it mean to be slow to speak in response to the word? So what do you guys think?
Well, he gave us two ears and one mouth.
That is a very true statement. And so sometimes, let me ask you, maybe in your younger days, did you read a passage that you didn't like and you immediately started arguing with it? And we'll get to arguing in just a minute. But we are like, well, I don't believe that. I was quick to speak. Well, I don't think that's what it means. I don't think I'm supposed to really submit to my husband the way you guys think. I mean, surely that's not exactly what they're... Or, I know I'm not supposed to lie, but I don't think it's really meaning what it's saying. Do you see how we can be quick to speak? And what does James tell us to be? Slow those flapping lips down, right? Be slow to speak.
There's an acronym... Wait.
Yes.
Why am I talking?
Yes. Yes. Listen, why am I talking? I've never heard that, and I think that's fantastic. Because it's true. That's what he's saying. When he says to be slow to speak, here's what he's saying. Take time before the Lord to contemplate what the word is saying before you speak on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to actually teach you what His Word is saying before you think you can address the Word so confidently out of your own brilliance, if you will. And I think this is harder for some of us who are talkers. I'm a talker. So I like to respond quickly with my tongue. And the Lord is like, no, you need to slow it down. Be slow to speak. And so what James is saying, be quick to hear the word and then slow to speak on it. Let it settle in and do its work. Give the word of God time to penetrate your heart and deeply work in you and change you before you so quickly start speaking. Think about it too. How many of us, maybe we've read a quick verse and we've taken it out of context because we just quickly spoke it, versus asking God to actually teach us what his word says. So we are to be slow to speak. But being slow to speak also means we have to learn to control our tongue in every aspect of our life. So look down at verse 26, because he's going to expand it even more. From being slow to speak in response to the word, but also bridling our tongue. So look at verse 26. It says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So what does it mean to bridle our tongue?
Zip your lip.
Think before we speak. Think before you
know,
speak.
Typically, when you react to something, it comes quickly. You
want, yes.
You know, and more, you cause so much trouble. Frank Barker had this thing that meant so much to me. He talked about the R&R factor. And that was the time that I'm willing to let go by between reaction
yep.
and recovery.
Yes.
And if we can just stop and think before we say something, how much hurt,
yes.
how much pain
could be alleviated and prevented. Well, and think about it, because we're supposed to be practicing being quick to hear and not just be hearers only, but doers. Which, if we're doers, then we are to love our brothers. We are to be slow to speak. We are to think more highly of the other. I mean, we're not to enter into quick judgment on who they are. I mean, there's so many things that it would slow us down, that would slow us down before we respond so carelessly with a wild tongue. And so, I'm not a horse person, so I don't know much about it. But, you know, the bit in the bridle, is what they put in the mouth to control the horse. And so that's the image that he's giving here, is that we are to bridle this tongue so that we can bring it under submission and under control. And so think about it. He says two things here. The tongue can reveal two things. Number one, it can reveal that you're actually not a believer and your religion is worthless. So think about Matthew 12, 34 through 35, talking to the Pharisees. Jesus says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So there is an aspect that our tongue can reveal our relationship with God. But then for the believer, he says, and we'll get into this in just a minute, that there is some leftover filthiness and wickedness from your old nature that you have to continually submit to the Lord and bring it under submission. We have to learn to bridle our tongue. And I love this. From Psalm 32 through 8 through 9, it says this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. So it's that image again, that we are just like a wild, untamed horse when we let that tongue get loose. And I love it, because James says, if anyone thinks he is religious in this section. And so it's interesting because normally in the New Testament, the word that is used for religious the most often is the word Eusebia. And I'm sure I've said that wrong. And it talks about godliness and holiness. This word is threskos, which is used other times as well, but just not as commonly. And it's talking about if your external activities, James is saying is if you think your outward activities are all in place, but you can't restrain your tongue, then you're deceiving your heart. So here's the picture. Someone who is faithful coming to church. You serve on 45,000 committees. You even lead prayer. But then you walk out of here, and so all your external religious activities, while they're good, but then you have an unbridled tongue, you need to go before the Lord. That complaining, bitter, nasty, unbridled tongue is showing forth an aspect of our heart that we need to attend to before the Lord. Ooh, that's hard. Because aren't we most tempted? You know when I'm most tempted to have an unbridled tongue? When I drive off this campus and somebody pulls their car in front of me. I am not all of a sudden singing praises to Jesus with my tongue. I'm going, you idiot, pull over, you know, kind of. So, but even more than that, or if you get in the car with friends and you're like, oh, well, did you see so-and-so in church? Oh, my goodness. I mean, do you see how we can, it shows forth some major aspects of our life that we need to bring. It's that leftover filthiness and wickedness that remains within. Oh, amen. Did you hear what he said? He goofed his words up. He didn't say Thessalonica. He said Thessalonica. It's like he keeps whipping the words. I counted. He said distillation 42 times. You know, whatever. Like, we can. And that shows that quick to speak and through an unbridled tongue. And the whole time, James is reminding us of what our Savior said and what God says. Respond to my word with slowness of tongue. Whew, that's hard. Look back at your picture. The middle one is the speaker. So on the left-hand side, you see the guy who's quick to speak. Blah, 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 blah. And it says he deceives his own heart and his religion is worthless. But look on the right-hand side. The one who is slow to speak bridles his tongue, and he's the one who has true religion. So we have to decide, not decide, but we have to ask, Lord, where am I living? Am I quick to hear or am I slow to hear? Am I quick to speak or am I slow to speak? Whew. So, last one. He tells us to be slow to anger. And again, he's initially saying we are to be slow to anger in response to the word of God. So look at verses 20 through 21. It says this, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So I'm going to read to you. John MacArthur made a great statement about this particular section. So he's talking about the anger of man. And here's what he says. The Greek word orge does not refer to an explosive outburst of temper, but to an inner deep resentment that seethes and smolders, often unnoticed by others. It is therefore an anger that only the Lord and the believer know about. In this context, James seems to be speaking particularly about anger at a truth in the Word. that displeases, that confronts sin or conflicts with a cherished personal belief or standard of behavior. It refers to a disposition hostile to scriptural truth when it does not correspond to one's own convictions, manifested even if only inwardly against those who faithfully teach the word. Do you hear what he's saying here? This is the person that when they hear the word of God preached, and there's a particular truth that they inwardly do not agree with. Nobody else may know it, but inwardly they are seething at that truth. And usually it's because there's a conviction of sin. But they're not dealing with their conviction of sin. They're looking at the mirror and walking away. But instead, they're growing in their anger, and then not just their anger to the word, then to the messenger of the word as well. And so you see it, don't you, in our culture? We see it all the time, especially, you know, we live in a time of sexual confusion. And so all of a sudden you hear of people that part of their story is they're like so seething, like, I can't go to that church anymore. I'm going to live with my boyfriend. You know, or I don't care what the word of God says. I have a right to divorce this man. You don't know him. There may not be in your eyes any biblical reason, but I have every right to do it. Or, you know, does that make sense? Or, I don't like that person being in charge of me. I have every right to demand that they step down from their position. I don't have to submit to them. I mean, you can see, and it may not show forth, but it works deep within our souls, this anger that's developing. And what James is saying here is we have to get a handle on our anger, on our emotions. And this will come up in chapter 4. So we'll develop it more then, because he's going to ask us to consider the source of most of our quarrels. Hint, it's usually us. And so, but he's also talking about having an anger towards the word of God and refusing to believe the word of God. And so I like this quote. I'm going to read it. It says, a believer growing in their walk must look to bring this anger under the submission of the Lord. This kind of anger does not produce the righteousness of God. It does not bear good fruit because it fights against the truth of the word. And so he says we're to bring it under submission. In fact, look what James says in verse 21. But what's the first thing he tells us to do with it, with this anger?
Lay it apart.
Lay it apart. Put it away. Remove it. Renounce it. And so what he's saying is, it's time. Do some self-examination of this anger, and you need to remove it. I love it. You remove the filthiness and rampant wickedness that's left over from your old nature. So how do we do that, ladies? How do we remove it? Amen. We have to go before our God and say, Holy Spirit, you dwell within me. Show me the leftover filthiness. And I love, because the King James Version, instead of saying, like the old King James Version, it says, I'm going to say the word wrong, the superfluidity of naughtiness. Isn't that the best thing? It's saying, get rid of the superfluity of naughtiness in your life. Get rid of this wickedness that is hanging on. And we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. And we go to Him and we say, God, I'm angry. And this is not of you. This is my old man rearing his ugly head. And I do not have the power to get rid of it, but you do. So work in me to confess it and to fight against it and put it away. But then not just putting it away, but then we're to do what? We put away, then we receive. Because you've got an empty hole now. We've got to put something back in. So it says, then receive what? The implanted word of God. That's what we need, is the implanted Word of God. And how are we to receive the Word of God? With what attitude?
Meekness.
We are to submit ourselves to it. We are not to respond to the Word in anger. We're actually to submit ourselves to it. So by the power of the Spirit of God working in us, we remove the old man. And we lay it aside.
Times in my life where I've had to say, Holy Spirit, I'm willing that you make me willing.
Yes.
To give
yes.
this up.
Amen.
But he always does.
Mm-hmm.
To call it wiggle my willer.
Yeah, it's like get the little willer part of me in motion. And then the beauty of it is like what he's saying is don't just remove it, but then God implant your Word so that the next time this creeps up, I've got the Word implanted that I can go, nope, I'm not just going to be a hearer of the Word, I'm going to be a doer of the Word. So on a real practical way, let's say there's somebody, you know, I'll use me. Let's say there's somebody at church that drives me crazy. And they don't know it because I'm like, hi, how are you? It's none of y'all. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but then I'm like, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I'm mad. And I am bitter. And I want to gouge their eyeballs out when I see them. It's always good for you to hear the women's director say these things. But then I'm like, God, that is wickedness and filthiness. That's a superfluidity of naughtiness left over in me. God, I'm going to take this to you. By your Spirit, work in me. But now, God, work in me, but now implant your Word. So then when I see them and the old man wants to rear up and respond, I am crying out your Word. So that I quickly fight it, so that I can love my brother or my sister. Rightly, not just put on an act, but I can rightly before you and before them be in right relationship. That's what he's calling us to do.
It is, anger is just one letter short of danger.
Yes, it is, because our anger leads to so much, and we can hide it well. And that's why I love that this very particular Greek word, it's not talking about an outward, it's talking about an inward. Anger and how we respond to the Word. Because how many times does maybe the Lord convict us about how we're to treat that other person? And inwardly I'm like, well, you don't even know who they are. They are rude. They do not deserve my kindness. That's me responding in anger to the Word. And he's like, no, you get rid of that old man. You replace the Word of God within you. And you walk forward. Because this is a picture of continual sanctification, isn't it? And it teaches us that we are moving in a direction. And so think of this. In all, well, let's go back to this page. Let me show you. So the quick to anger on the left-hand side. The person who's quick to anger is full of what? Filthiness and rampant wickedness. And that only leads to unrighteousness. But on the right-hand side, the person who learns to be slow to anger, they remove the old and they replace it with the Word. And they grow in righteousness. And it leads to, where it says save soul, that just means they're moving towards, a they're believers and sanctification. So think about this, ladies. And all three of these areas, our hearing, our speaking, and anger, or to take them to what? The Word. We are to let the Word examine us in all of these areas, and then we are to do what the Word instructs us. So in our hearing, we're to be doers. In our speaking, we are to be bridled. In our anger, we are to be submitted to the Word. And then what's the result? Look at verse 27. It says, religion that is pure or genuine and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So what it's going to say here is that if we have these right relationship with the Word, it is showing forth that we are true believers. And true believers, there's going to be a hallmark of action in our life. And so what it is that basically we're going to love the Word because we're going to respond to it properly, which means we love our Father. And then it's going to show that we also then have to have a response to the world. So it lays it out here. We will care for others. If we are rightly relating to the Word and to our Father and loving Him, then we will also love others well. And very particularly, it says we will love the orphan and the widows in their affliction. We will engage with and care for and be involved with others. We won't look away. But then not only that, it says we will not be lured by what? The world. We will be unstained by the world, which means we will continually examine ourselves for the idols of this world that seek to take our attention. And then we will find our true value in our Savior. 1 John 2:15 through 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Woo! "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So to sum up, there are two great commandments for us as followers. The first one is to love who? God. And we are to love Him with all our heart, soul, and strength and mind. And that means then the world has no sway over us. It means we love Him first, and then it means that we submit to Him and what He has said through His Word. How we respond to His Word shows our love for Him. So we're quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But not only that, what's the second greatest commandment?
Others.
And so right here he has said, after you've responded to God and His Word, you are to love your neighbors. Meaning you care for the orphan, you care for the widow. You see other people's needs and you step in and you take action and you're not lured by the world. You keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. So I want to say this as we get closer to me. Do you see the importance of the Word? We have to be women who heed the call of James to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We have to allow the Word of God to penetrate every aspect of our life every day. Let it be transformative in its work in you. So I want to mention one last thing, and then we'll close in prayer. And we'll look one more time at our picture in just a second. Oftentimes, here's what's happened. We think about the gospel, we think about the Word of God, and we think about our path. Oh, God, you have saved me. You have forgiven me. And then we look forward. Oh, God, you have a future for me in glory. But in our everyday now, we act as if the gospel doesn't impact us here. We forget that He says not to be afraid because He's with us. We forget in the midst of our hardships to trust Him. We forget to bridle our tongue. We forget that we are continually in a sanctification process. And so to be women who are of the Word means that we don't just look back and are thankful, and we don't just look forward and are thankful, but we live in the today and whatever the circumstances are in the power of God and what He has revealed through His Word. So we're quick to hear it, we're slow in speaking, and we are slow to anger, and we are actively letting Him work in us and transform us. So, make sense? All right, last, look back at the picture. Because on the right-hand side, I want us to see if we are women who are quick to hear, we are constantly in the Word, letting it transform us as we are then doers of it, and we are blessed. We are women who are slow to speak in response to the word, but we take the time to ask the Spirit to bridle our tongue, and it shows forth true religion. We are also women who are slow to anger. And where it rises up, we quickly go, "Oh Lord, the old man is here." And we remove it by the power of God. We replace it with the word of truth. We pursue righteousness. And all of these result in us loving God and loving others, because we are truly following Him. Does that make sense? All right. We will be in chapter 2 next week. So, I love all of James, but there's good stuff in there. Let me pray for us, and then I'll tell you exactly what verses we'll be in. So let me pray. God, thank you for your word. God, help us to be women who are quick to hear and do your word. Help us to be women that are slow with our tongue. Bridle this tongue. Lord, help us to truly hear you and give time to your word to settle in our hearts and transform. And then, God, you know the areas of our life where we are slow, or where we are quick to anger. God, work in us. Give us eyes to see where the old man still resides within us, and help us to take that before you to uproot him and be replaced by the truth of your word. Help us to be women who love you and women who love your people. And so, God, go with us this week. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.